Privilege to lead you in some thoughts this morning and for the next 2 weeks. Quite a number of speakers will be going through with you in this book of Acts over the months. So Philip has shared that around considerably. So there are a number of men and one woman who will be speaking. So if there are women here in the church who feel that they have a word to share from the book of Acts in a particular section. I have all those sections organized, or Philip has them organized and gave them to me. Please see me. Now, this is remarkable. We are incredibly privileged right now. When you open this book to the book of Acts, because you are reading the beginning of the greatest movement in the world. You are looking into some insights of what happened, how it happened, how it progressed, and all the conflicting and joyful aspects with it. Now, if you're a bit of a YouTuber like me, I like to look at TED Talks occasionally. And one of the TED Talks that I noticed spoke of how to start a movement. So first of all, you need some crazy individual. Someone that's going to do something that someone else will say something or believe in something that someone else isn't. Now, that individual will die on the vine if it wasn't for the second factor, which is a follower. And from that follower, if these two people create enough stir, there will be other followers. Early adopters. And then once there is a crowd enough of early adopters, then people think, oh, this is something that's actually working. This is interesting. And those who are a little shy, those who are a little bit, you know, cautious, will then join, or many will join. The key to it is not only the crazy individual, but the second person that starts. And Peter and John were those two people, really, when Jesus arrived on the scene. And they adopted him and adopted his manner, I suppose, because they didn't know anything about his vision. They didn't know anything about his teaching. They didn't know much at all, except that this man struck them. He said, come follow me. And, well, they did. I mean, you're not going to do that. If I said, come follow me, I'd be a very lonely person. But there was something about Jesus, right? And so they created something. But there's one thing that this TED Talk guy said is that they had to have something remarkable to offer. In other words, something that can be remarked upon. Something that someone go away and say, now I met this crazy individual and a couple of guys or girls. And this is a very interesting thing that they're talking about or doing or say or believing in or creating. And the word spreads. We know all about pandemics now, and that's how it works. So we are entering into incredible history, his story, divine story, here in the book of Acts. And it touches me very deeply. It didn't when I started. I mean, I've read the book of Acts 100 times. Goodness knows how many times. But when I was asked to talk about it, and I've preached on the book of Acts a number of times, God did something in me that Peter, you're just not where they are in the book of Acts, are you? And I said, no, I'm not. And Shirley set the scene. She has no idea what I'm going to say this morning. So the new religious movement moved on with this incredible set of factors. And it required two factors. It required it had to be courageous to face the accusers. The religious leaders, of course, as you might have noticed, never ever said there was no resurrection. They never ever said that. They tried to stop them preaching the resurrection, but they never said you're wrong. Not in the book of Acts. That wasn't recorded. And it had to be open enough to include outsiders, the early adopters and the late adopters. And it had to be legal enough to satisfy Rome. Now, David Pawson, who you might know, he died recently. Long, long history of Bible teaching in England. He has this theory, and it's a good theory, and that's all it is, it's a theory. That when Luke said, I'm writing to you, O excellent Theophilus, he was writing to a lawyer. O excellent is a title. And we have no idea who Theophilus is, but David Pawson said, with Luke's very exact arrangement of facts in the book of Luke and his exact arrangement of facts in the book of Acts, he thinks that Theophilus was given information by Luke to stand for Paul in Rome when he went before the Roman authorities. Because it's also interesting in the book of Acts that Rome actually wasn't the problem. It was the religious leaders. And so we come to the text. If you want to read with me, I'm reading from the Good News Bible, but it's in Acts chapter 4, starting at verse 23 and going to verse 31 this morning. All right, there's not a massive rustle of Bibles. I think that's fine. iPads don't make rustles. As soon as Peter and John were set free, that was the first time they were apprehended, they returned to their group and told them what the chief priests and elders had said. I like what the Message translation puts there. They returned to their friends. It's just more friendly, eh? When the believers heard it, they all joined together in prayer to God. And this is the prayer that changed the world. Master and creator of heaven, earth, and sea, and all that is in them, by means of the Holy Spirit you spoke through our ancestor David, your servant, when he said, why were the Gentiles furious? Why did people make their useless plots? This is from Psalm 2. The kings of the earth prepared themselves, and the rulers met together against the Lord and his Messiah. For indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together in this city with the Gentiles and the people of Israel against Jesus, your holy servant, whom you made Messiah. They gathered to do everything that you, by your power and will, had already decided would happen. And now, Lord, take notice of their threats they have made and allow us, your servants, to speak your message with boldness. Reach out your hand to heal and grant that wonders and miracles may be performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they finished praying, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to proclaim God's message with boldness. So that really rattles me. And I hope it rattles you, because I'm going to rattle you a little bit more as we go. It's the only time in Acts that I'm aware where we have the words, or at least the gist of a prayer. Many times they prayed and did things, but this is recorded. Why, Luke? Why did you recall this prayer? Were you there, Luke? Did you hear this prayer? Were you in the room? Don't know, I'll have to ask him when I meet him. So they start off in this prayer from Psalm 2. And he says, great God, or whatever translation you've got. The Message version, I like this also, but I haven't read from the Message version, says, strong God, great God, strong God of the universe. It's an interesting word, because it's the Greek word despotes, from which we get the word despot. God, you despot, you strong, almighty, whatever you say goes, despot, God, maker of heaven and earth, the seas and the skies and everything else in there. You are total controller and creator. Not a bad start for a prayer. Psalm 2 and this quote are not quite the same. And you'll probably notice as you go through Acts, or have noticed, and we'll probably get this referred to during the series, that New Testament writers played a little fast and loose with their quotes, which goes a little bit against an absolute exact rendition of every word of Scripture. For instance, here, the word in Psalm 2 is king. But here, in Acts, it's Messiah. So they go on. Why were the Gentiles furious? The Gentiles, of course, are all the nations. Why did the people make the useless props? The people here are the Jews. That's a normal rendition of this. We're talking about the Jews. The kings of the earth have prepared themselves and the rulers have met together. Now, here's a great power play going on here. That's why God is despotes. There's a power play here between the gods and God, between the human authorities and the human beings who are under their authority, so-called. It's a great power play. It's an ongoing power play. Who is strongest here? Who is going to overcome? Who is going to take control? Who is in control? Well, in terms of the disciples, they had no question. Yahweh is in control, Messiah is on the throne, and things are going to happen. This is the early Christians' Thermopylae, if you know your ancient history. When the Spartans had to stop the Persians from taking over Greece, in the Second Persian Wars. And there was a film put out, it's called the 300 or something or other, where 300 stopped the whole of the land-based Persian army from getting through a narrow defile on the coast of Greece. Well, it wouldn't have been 300. The classical historians laugh at that. I mean, that's a bit of Hollywood hysteria, really. But there was a small force. And the Persians had a massive force. And while the main army had to retreat, a small group held back the Persians long enough for them to retreat and get away. The Greeks still won, of course, but they won in the sea. But this is it. This to me, is the Christian Thermopylae. Here is a small group of people, all right? 100, 120 in the upper room that day. Who knows how many? Not a whole lot. Compared to the raging forces against them, massive forces against them, not only human but spiritual. Because remember, everything that's happening in the human level is happening in the spiritual level, which is moving the human level to stop the new movement. So So they were facing this. They were a tight-knit group, a few against the world, with a constant need to push forward or otherwise everything's going to die on the vine. But, as you noticed in this prayer, they were very much aware of their part in a huge timeline of people and events, plans set in motion a long time ago by the will of God. So what did they pray for? Well, pretty straightforward here. They prayed for more boldness. They prayed for more healings. And they prayed for more signs and wonders. In verse 29, they said, "And now, Lord..." Better get my glasses on here. "And now, Lord, take notice of the threats they have made." I wonder what our "now, Lord" would be. "And now, Lord, take notice of our weaknesses." That's how I felt when I read the book of Acts. Or, "And now, Lord, take notice of our timidity." Can't open our mouths to speak of Jesus. Or, "And now, Lord, take notice of our excuses." Yeah, they've been there too. "I can't do this, Lord. I can't do that. I'm not this. I'm not that." Whatever. Or what about this one? This one, no one can do anything about. "And now, Lord, take notice of our apathy." You can't do anything with apathy. It's a dead-end street. It's like Sheol. "I just don't want to know. You call me to surrender, I really don't want to know. You call me to spend more time with Jesus, I don't want to know. You call me to be more committed, to be more involved, to be more intentional, I don't want to know." I've been there. "And now, Lord, take notice of our defeated attitude or our theological entrenchment." You can add to the list, I'm sure. But they didn't say any of that. They said, "Now, Lord, take notice of their threats and give us more boldness. Give us more courage. Give us more healings. Give us more miracles. Give us more of all the former. Yeah, we've been in prison, we've been beaten, we've been brought before the judges, we're really on the hot seat. But give us more, Lord." It's a bit crazy, isn't it? And then the place was shaken. Now, I love this. I don't know how it shook. I don't know what happened. It's another thing I have to ask Luke. But this I'll leave with you, which tickles my fancy somewhat. The same word that's used here, Luke uses in his gospel when Jesus talked about a vessel that's shaken down, patted together, so that you can get more in. You've all done it. Fill up a container with rice, shake it a bit more, get a bit more in. Kellogg's cornflakes, shake it a bit, get more in. Is that what God did here? Shook the building, get more in? Because it's all about the Holy Spirit now. And they're all filled with the Holy Spirit. Shake it, Lord, get more in. Now, I don't believe at all that the whole idea of filling of the Spirit's got anything to do with volume. It's more to do with influence. But this is where we're going to finish this morning, just talking a little bit about this. They're all filled with the Holy Spirit. 10 times Luke uses this term, they're all filled with the Holy Spirit. And this was the second time, or third time, somewhere along that line, that he uses it. Now I'm going to tell you all about the filling of the Holy Spirit this morning. Now I read a 300-page book on this many years ago, and that was good. Good theological desert, but I'm going to tell you in 2 seconds or 2 minutes, give me 2 minutes, what it's all about. It starts with Jesus and ends with Paul. Jesus said, "Out of me shall flow rivers of living water." This he spoke of the Spirit, whom the disciples had not received because Jesus had not been glorified. Well, now he is, folks. And then Paul said, "Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, that's all you need to know about the filling of the Spirit. On the one hand, it looks like living waters coming out of the heart of Jesus through your heart. On the other hand, it looks like you've been influenced by something. Alcohol influences you. That's why I'm a teetotaler. I don't want to be influenced or controlled by alcoholic spirits. The more you drink alcohol, the more controlled you get by it. The more you surrender to Jesus, the more controlled you are by him, influenced. Nothing to do with volume. Someone quipped a long time ago, I don't know who said it or where it came from, says, "I need to be constantly filled with the Holy Spirit because I leak." Not at all. Not at all. You don't leak. You decide to go your own way. You decide that your will is more important than Jesus' will. You decided, "I don't want to be influenced by the Spirit. I want to stay in my timidity and excuses and apathy." That's what I decide. Nothing to do with leaking. To do with fellowship, as Shirley has already said. How close do I want to be with Jesus? How much do I want Jesus to influence me? And that's all to do with relationships, fellowship. And that's all you need to know about being filled with the Holy Spirit, folks. Where do we go from here? I have a question for you, and it says, what do you want? Now, I'm going to call you to prayer at the end of my little talk, which is not very far away. And if you want prayer because you feel like I do, that living water is pretty much not gushing anywhere right at the moment. You know what my prayer is? My prayer is that I would be refreshed enough to be refreshing, really refreshing to you and to my neighbors. And whether that refreshing is to lay hands on them and heal them, or to have a word of prophecy or a word of knowledge over them, or just to be beside them and hold them in my arms because they're grieving. I don't know. But I can't stand with apathy and timidity. I need some courage and I need to do it. But I can't do it in my own strength. That's why I need Jesus, and I need him all the time. You say, you've got Jesus, you're saved. It's got nothing to do with being saved. Jesus, in Revelation, it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Nothing to do with salvation, that verse. It's all to do with fellowship. I'm going to come in and have a meal with you. I'm going to sit around and we're going to talk and we're going to chat and we're going to enjoy fellowship. That's what I'm talking about. And from that fellowship becomes rivers of living water. He promised it. Because it's his Spirit. Don't just keep saying Holy Spirit as divorced from Jesus. It's his Spirit. The Spirit of Christ is in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. How much are you letting him have of your life? That's what I'm asking. What do you want? I'm not going to ask you, what do you want in terms of, well, you know, I want a new carpet. I want the taxes to be lower. I want better roads. I want a better income. I mean, all that's fine, but we're church. And here we ask a better question. What do we want from Jesus this morning, now? I'm going to ask you in 3 or 4 minutes to go through into that garden room and we'll pray for one another. Some of you already are buoyant with the Spirit, right? So that's good. So you come and pray for me, please. And then I'll pray for anybody because it doesn't matter who prays as long as you are wanting and I am willing to pray what you want. Does that make sense? Makes sense to me. I don't think Jesus is confused. So we're church, Chapel Hill Church here. And that's what I'm going to ask you to do. Your partners can wait for you if they don't want to go through for prayer. The morning tea roster, people can wait a while we go through and we're going to pray for one another. We're going to pray for what you want. You tell the person who's praying for you what you want. And that's it. Shirley has set the scene. I've been praying for this occasion for weeks. Some others know that I was going to ask for prayer. Not many. So we're going to see what God does. Is that all right? It's over to you. So I'm just going to close. Lord Jesus, let your peace and your power and your presence surround us, envelop us, boost us, Spirit fill us this morning. And those who can't stay and those who don't want, may they go in your blessing and your grace into this week. In Jesus' name, amen.